All right, we're going to go back to Baptist history once again, and if you'll try and bring your mind all the way back there, I'll run down through what we did last time real quick because we had a missionary in between now and then. We was talking about John the Baptist, you remember? We said he was the first Baptist. He was also the only one that God ever called a Baptist. And so we use John as our starting off place, not just to simply say, well, God called him a Baptist, so he's a Baptist, but to say, what was it that he believed? What were his doctrines? What were his directions that we can look at to see down through the ages? You see, Baptists weren't always called Baptists. A lot of times they were called by other names. And the way we follow the trail then is not by what the tag was on them, but rather by what the doctrines that they believed in were. And so as we follow the trail, we'll over and over and over again come back to those Baptist distinctives that we said set apart Baptists from other churches. And so, So far in our Baptist history, we've looked at several things. Number one, Baptist distinctives. We used first just Baptist distinctives, and then we used the acrostic for the word pastors, you remember, and used each of those letters made an acrostic to help us remember what the Baptist distinctives was. Then last week, or actually last time, week before last, we began into the meat of Baptist history by saying we're going way back to remember. And then today, I'm sorry, I've got this up here for last week. Then last time we started our study of John the Baptist. Now, we said that when identifying Baptists, two very important questions had to be answered. One was, who is a Baptist? And number two was, what is the origin of the Baptist? And when a person is able to answer these two questions honestly, he should now have no problem clearly identifying what a true Baptist is. So, we ask the last time, number one, why are you a Baptist? Why are you a Baptist? Some people give reasons like, I'm a Baptist because I was born into a Baptist family. Or I'm a Baptist because I was baptized into a Baptist church. Or I'm a Baptist because that's the church that I attend. I'm a Baptist because my wife wants me to be. I'm a Baptist because I was baptized by immersion. By the way, Baptists aren't the only ones who baptized by immersion. And being baptized by immersion doesn't qualify you to be a Baptist. And we need to understand that. Maybe we'll get into it as we study more in Baptist history. And number six, I'm a Baptist because I believe in Jesus as my Savior. And that's a good thing. That makes you a Christian. It makes you a child of God. It puts you into the family of God. It does not make you a Baptist. So what is a true Baptist? We said God directly identifies only with one person as a Baptist, and he is John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then we said God gave him his name in Luke in chapter 1 and verse 13, where God told Zacharias what to name him. And John means Jehovah is a gracious giver in Hebrew and Aramaic. We said, I'm still following through the last time's lessons while I'm going so quick. We said that God gave him his mission in Luke in chapter 1 and verse number 17. And then God gave him the privilege of being the first New Testament preacher. That's quite a privilege, quite a thing to be able to say. I was the first New Testament preacher. Number four, God acknowledged his title, called him a Baptist. Number five, God gave him the vocation of a preacher. In Matthew 3:1, he said, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea." And then we ask this question. We're going to finish with this question, but we already did the A part of it, and then we'll go into the B part of it. The question is, what are some unique and identifying characteristics of John the Baptist? And our text here is Matthew in chapter number 3. Matthew in chapter number 3. Matthew in chapter number 3 and verse number 1 says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized to him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance.'" And then in verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?' And Jesus answering said unto him, 'Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he suffered him." Now the preacher qualities of John the Baptist, let's talk about them. We'll just name them because we talked about them last time. Number one, John was a preacher who believed in repentance. The main thing you know about John was he came down the River Jordan preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was a preacher that believed in repentance. Number two, John was a preacher who believed his message was centered on Christ. And the whole thing was about he who comes after me, whose shoelaces I'm not worthy to unloose. Number three, John was a preacher who believed in the Old Testament scriptures and preached in the imminent coming of the Lord in his day. He is coming behind me, after me. I'm making straight the way, he said. Number four, John was a preacher who believed in not conforming to the world. And so he was a separationist. Don't conform to the world. When the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to him, he called them out. When people came to him, he told them to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. I had my words there. I couldn't remember fruit meats or meat fruits or anyway. He didn't believe in conforming to the world. Number five, John was a preacher who believed in immersion and baptism after a person had made his confession, had repented, and turned his life. Number six, John was a preacher who believed in plain, truthful preaching. John didn't mince words. John probably made more people mad than I do. I mean, he could point his bony finger and everybody felt like they were under it. And so he was believed in plain, truthful preaching. You remember when he pointed his finger at Herod, that cost him his head. But he said, "You're not allowed to have your brother's wife," and called him a sinner, and they put him in jail for it and finally cut his head off for it. John was a preacher who believed in change after repentance. If you've truly repented it ought to work out on the outside. Now, repentance is on the inside. I've been working on a sermon for that. I could preach that sermon right now. Repentance is on the inside. But true repentance works itself out to the outside. Reformation is on the outside, but it doesn't necessarily do anything for the inside. So I can turn over a new leaf. I can try to do better. I can try to straighten up my life, get rid of my addictions, get rid of my pornography, or whatever it is that's causing me problems. I can try to do that, but that won't do a thing for me if it's just on the outside. If there's no change in the heart, then I'm still the same person. I'll still spend eternity separated from God. So John preached, he was a preacher who believed in change after repentance. And of course, repentance is on the inside. It's a heart situation. Number eight, John was the first Baptist and the first New Testament preacher confirmed and mentioned by Christ. And so that's what we saw about John last time. We're going to start with point B here tonight. Saying that John was the first Baptist of the New Testament, and his teachings are fundamental to the foundation of true Baptist. Makes it important for us to know these points that we just talked about, and what we're about to talk about. It's important for us to know that if we're going to know if we're Baptist and why we're Baptist. Number one, he had a unique identification. He didn't call himself Baptist, but he was identified as Baptist by the Lord and others. In Matthew chapter 3 here, in verse number 1, it said, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea." In chapter 11 and verse number 11, chapter 11 and verse number 11 says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and violence taketh it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." And so that's Jesus Christ himself calling John a Baptist. He had a unique identification. Nobody had ever been called a Baptist before that. And he was the first. He was the first one to do the crazy things he was doing, coming down the River Jordan and preaching and calling people to repentance. Then John had a scriptural-based authority. He had a scriptural-based authority. He preached a message calling sinners to repentance and pointing them to God's word and the wisdom of the just so that they could make themselves ready for the Lord. In chapter 3, once again, chapter 3, once again, excuse me, I'll get back over there. And in verse number 2, it says, "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In the book of Luke, in chapter number 1, Luke in chapter 1, in verse number 17, and he says there in verse number 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So his job, his authority came from God to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If you were going to open a business in Carlsbad, a bigger business, maybe a franchise business, you'd build a building. You'd put everything in that building that you wanted in it. But before you opened it, you would bring in a people and get them prepared. and teach them and train them and get them ready for that. Well, that's what John did for the Lord. And of course, we're not calling the church a business nor trying to liken it to a business. But we do realize this, that when Christ came, John's job was to already have some people prepared so that Christ could immediately step in to begin his work, calling out apostles and putting together a church and training them and the things he needed to train them so that when he went back to heaven, everything would be ready. So John's job was to lay the foundation, to get things ready for that, to get people's hearts ready for that. Number three, John had a Christ-centered preaching. He had a Christ-centered preaching. He preached a Christ-centered message, using the scripture to prepare his audience for the imminent coming of the king. Once again in chapter 3 and verse number 2 and 3, he says, "And he said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And so he had a Christ-centered message, and it was to prepare his audience for the imminent coming of the king. He believed in holy living, a personal separation from worldliness. He preached it, he promoted it, and he died for it. In verse number 4, it says, "And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then when he went out to him, Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." And then in Mark in chapter number 6 and verse number 17, Mark chapter 6 and verse number 17. It says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." And then in Luke in chapter number 3, in Luke in chapter number 3, and verse number 19. Luke chapter 3. Verse number 19 says, "But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison." So we see that he believed in Christ-centered preaching, in holiness preaching, not the church holiness, but God's holiness preaching, and he believed in that. The next point we see about John the Baptist was distinctives identified with John the Baptist and his disciples were, and we're going to get to those in just a second, but I stopped in the middle of that and said, wait a minute, we should be careful to recognize that John is pre-church, okay? John the Baptist was not part of the New Testament church. He was part of the New Testament, but not part of the New Testament church. You say, why do you say that, or how do you say that? Because the church was started by Christ, and John was a pre-runner to Christ. And so John's baptism was a baptism of repentance to bring people, to make people ready for Christ. And then Christ started his church with the apostles. So we need to recognize that. He was a forerunner of the Lord. He was announcing the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and his message was to the people of Israel to make them ready, to get them ready for the coming of the Lord. Just like our message is now, to make people ready for the second coming of the Lord. He introduced believers' baptism. as a declaration of repentance upon the acceptance of God's message about the coming Messiah. So baptism then was the same as baptism now. The baptism with John the Baptist was the same as baptism now, but it was not baptism into the church, but rather it was a baptism of repentance stating that I believe in what Christ is going to do for my salvation. And it was a baptism of repentance. I have repented of who I am. I'm going to bury the old man and raise up to walk in newness of life. And we have that same kind of baptism. But our baptism also places us in the church. We need to realize that. It's interesting that Baptists still use John's mode and manner of baptism today. The qualification for baptism is still the same among true Baptists. It's subsequent to repentance and the acceptance of Jesus Christ. So repentance is still the message. We live in a time when the repentance is dropped out of the message and it's just acceptance of Christ, or I believe that Christ died and was buried and rose again, but it's not necessarily, doesn't necessarily mean that anything's different about me. I'm not repenting of who I am or of what I've done or the way I've walked or the fact that I've trusted in myself instead of in Christ. And it's people get baptized just because they want to use it as a fire blanket from hell or something. You know, I mean, they just they think that somehow baptism saves them, but it doesn't. And John didn't think that it did either. Even in the early churches in the book of Acts, they recognized that. In Acts in chapter number 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41, that's probably the best known verse that says that. It says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." You could jump over there to chapter number 8, where the eunuch is getting baptized in chapter 8 and verse 36 and 37. And in verse number 36, "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" If you ever want to stumble up a person who's using another version and arguing with you that he has a better version than you do, open your Bible to Acts in chapter number 30, or chapter number 8 and verse 36, and read that verse to them, and then tell them to open their Bible and read you the next verse. Because the next verse to them says, "And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water." Doesn't say anything about believing or trusting Christ. It doesn't say, it doesn't have the confession of the eunuch that "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's left completely out of their Bible. And it's just one of the multitude of proof texts for the King James Version, but that's one of them. Let's see here. Where am I at now? John gave many distinctive characteristics towards the identification of true Baptists. In summary, a disciple of John the Baptist was one who confessed his sin, repented of his sin, accepted John's message about Christ, identified himself with God's work by believer's immersion, and then followed the characteristics of John's ministry. His characteristics describe the ministry of John the Baptist and all of the subsequent disciplines, and they are these. Number one, a unique identification. A unique identification by God and others. He was identified as a Baptist by God and others. Number two, the sole authority of the Scripture. the sole authority of the Scripture. He believed that the Bible was the Word of God. It was the sole authority. Number three, he believed in Christ-centered preaching. Now, these are the marks that make a person a Baptist. Number four, he believed in holy living. Not making a profession and live how you want. Not the preacher standing up and saying, in this church we don't talk about sin. He believed in holy living, that people ought to separate from the world, that they ought to separate unto God, that they ought to live a godly life. He believed in holy living. He believed, number five, in believers' baptism by immersion. The word baptized, by the way, in the original is baptizo, which means to submerse. They had words, rantizo, and I can't remember the other one off the top of my head, that actually meant to sprinkle or to pour, but they never used those words in connection with baptism. Just the word to submerge. And so believers' baptism by immersion. Then number six, he believed in a changed life as fruits of repentance. If a person truly repents, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I had a lady today talking about her husband and some things that had gone on recently. But part of what she was talking about was the change that had come over his life. And that's what God will do for you if you repent and allow him to do it. And then the last one is soul liberty. Soul liberty. Now, soul liberty simply means I have the right to make the choice. If I want to trust Christ, if I don't want to trust Christ, if I want to believe in salvation by a person or salvation by religion, I have the liberty, the soul liberty to do that. Now, I have to pay the consequences for what I do, but nobody can force me to be a believer. And I cannot force anybody else to be a believer, because we've all got soul liberty. And that's one of the distinctives of a Baptist. There's never been a Baptist state. There's been Lutheran states, Catholic states, even Mennonite states, but there's never been a Baptist state, because we believe in soul liberty and, of course, the separation of church and state. The conclusion here says, if God called John a Baptist, then today, if we're able to say those traits are mine, I can identify with John, the conclusion would be, God would also call us a Baptist. And so we're going to finish right there tonight with John the Baptist. Next week, we're going to start on the apostles. Were the apostles Baptist? And we're going to see, of course, that they were. But the apostles went beyond John. The apostles were the beginning of the church. And we'll see some new things added that were not in John's ministry that are also part of our Baptist distinctives. And so we'll get into that next week with the apostles when we actually get the church started and going, huh? All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that tonight we can look at John the Baptist in conclusion and realize, Lord, that these distinctives, these things about John, are also things about us that make us who we are and stand us apart from multitudes of others. But God, not in pride do we say that, but in the realization that it's vitally important that we keep the doctrines and the directions that you set forth rather than live off of our own desires. We pray that you'd help us to continue to do that. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen.